Congratulations, all you early birds. Well done. It's not easy, is it, catching up with this daylight saving business, especially at the beginning of daylight saving. And today we have a special Sunday. The Uniting Church has declared it that it's Older Persons Sunday. And so we will be honouring and thanking all the older people who served and are serving our church at this present time. My aunt had a way of defining who an older person was. I don't know if you've got a way, but she used to say, if you've got grey hair, you're elderly. If you've got white hair, you're old. Now, Anne is on the cusp, obviously, and she's concerned about it. I also need to remind those people at home that this morning we will be celebrating Holy Communion. We invite you to join with us, and you will need to prepare your own elements. So that is later in this service today. Our acknowledgement of country. As we gather in this place, we give thanks for the Kaurna people who have cared for this land across the generations. We honour the custodians of sacred stories, of dreaming, and of the connection with the deep earth. The Christ candle is lit, symbolising Christ in our midst, the light of the world. The peace candle is burning, symbolising the peace we all pray for and work towards in this troubled world. The Bible is open, stories of faithful people through the ages. The water is poured, a symbol of our own baptism. Please join me in our call to worship. Loving God, you have called us with a holy calling. We are your servants. Lead us to carry out your will.
We are like mustard seeds of your grace. Nourish your spirit within us, that we may live with love and faith.
We thank you and we trust you.
We praise you and we worship you.
Now let us pray. God of love, by your grace, give us your eyes to look honestly on our world. Give us your compassion to love this broken world. Give us your heart to enter this world with courage. Plant the mustard seed of your love in us, that we may join you in the healing of the world. Amen. And now, if you feel comfortable, please stand while we sing that wonderful hymn of Isaac Watts, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Thank you.
If you've ever had the pleasure to attend morning worship in Iona, this will be the prayer of confession that the leader says at the beginning of each service. The leader confesses and the people forgive. Then the people confess and the leader forgives, acknowledging all the time we are encompassed by God's great forgiveness. So we begin. Before God, with the people of God, I confess to my brokenness, to the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, and the life of the world.
May God forgive you, Christ renew you, and the Spirit enable you to grow in love.
Amen. May God forgive you, Christ renew you, and the Spirit enable you to grow in love.
Amen.
And we say, we are
all in this together, blessed by God, aware of our self-centeredness, overcoming our brokenness. In Christ we begin again. Hallelujah.
We have two readings today. The first one's fairly long, and it comes from the second letter to Timothy. Many people, great scholars, much greater than I, believe that Paul probably didn't write this letter. It's based at a later time, but someone is using the authority of Paul to write to Timothy, a young man in the Christian faith. And he's giving him a bit of encouragement. Paul seems to think that faith is fragile and it needs to be guarded. Then we're going to hear a poem by Mary Oliver, and then a tiny gospel reading where Jesus says faith is like a mustard seed. There are readings for today. Craig.
First reading from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us.
Mary Oliver was an American poet who died just a few years ago at age 83, and she wrote this poem called Hallelujah. Everyone should be born into this world happy and loving everything. But in truth, it rarely works that way. For myself, I have spent my life clamouring towards it. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'm not where I started. And have you too been trudging like that, sometimes almost forgetting how wonderful the world is and how miraculously kind some people can be? And have you too decided that probably nothing important is ever easy? Not, say, for the first 60 years. Hallelujah. I'm 60 now, and even a little more. And some days I feel I have wings.
From Luke 17, 5-6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We are now going to join in song, Beauty for Brokenness.
Joy, peace.
Older Person Sunday. We should have sent out a message and say, bring an older person with you when you come today. Has anyone come here with an older person? Oh, excellent. Now, some people came with someone who's older than them. So, can you remember being a young person and being so anxious for your birthday to come? I can remember being 12, thinking, tomorrow I'm going to be 13, a teenager. Oh. And shortly after that, I'd be starting high school. They start a bit earlier now, so I'm not sure that that's quite a bigger step as it once was. But certainly 16 was a big thing, wasn't it? You could get your driver's license. And then the wait to be 18. I remember arguing at high school. I turned 18 in the year I did year 12. Convincing the teacher I didn't need to bring a note from my mother once I turned 18. And he said, okay, we'll accept that. There was only a few weeks before the end of the year, but it was important to me. I was now grown up. And then, of course, 21, the traditional time of becoming all grown up. Can you remember those days? Waiting anxiously, knowing that new responsibilities and possibilities will be added to you. It's interesting that we say once you turn 16, you're grown up enough to drive a car. I mean, farm kids start driving at 12, as soon as their legs are long enough to reach the pedals. But on the roads, you need to be 16. At the other end of life, we don't say, oh, by 92, you have to stop driving. If you can prove that you're still sensible and got enough faculties and got all your bits working, you can keep driving into quite old age. I think I understand a bit about old age. One of the ladies at Port Elliot used to come to Rest Haven. She would drive her car and park. Then she would come in and help all the old people find the numbers in the hymn book. And she was 95 at the time. We celebrated her 100th birthday before she died, and it was a grand affair. The Easter before she turned 100, all her family came to church. She said, this is what I want for my birthday when I'm 99. I want all my family to come to church. And it was indeed her last Easter, well predicted. You are aware, I'm sure, that old age means giving up things. Oh, there are some balances, like free public transport. You can access the pension or your super. But then come the things you have to give up. You have to give up working on ladders. Some people, it's harder to convince them that the time has come to give up. That they get a lot of gentlemen of more senior years ending up in hospital due to falling off ladders. You might lose your balance. You might lose your mobility and need a stick or a walking frame, even a wheelchair. And the dreadful day might come when you need to give up your car license, your driver's license. Sometimes it's only temporary, but it's harder to get it back. You might have to give up the ability to live alone, to shower yourself, to take yourself to the toilet. And in the end, you might have to give up your memory. It doesn't sound very jolly, does it? It sounds like loss after loss after loss. And we can get angry about that.
But in the end, it's acceptance and welcoming of the changes that matter. I don't know if you know the story, Who Moved My Cheese? It was very popular a few decades ago with people in management dealing with change. They would insist all their employees read Who Moved My Cheese in order that the company might move on. Let me tell you the story if you don't know it. You can imagine a maze, mouse size, for two mice to run around in. The reward is the cheese. The two mice are called Sniff and Scurry, which I believe mice are quite good at. But now imagine some mice-sized humans are also participating in the maze, and their names are Hem and Haw. Every morning, the mice get up and put on their jogging suits and their tiny running shoes. I think they must have to have two pairs. I'm not sure how they do up the laces. Off they go looking for the cheese. Hem and Haw do the same thing. Put on their jogging suits and their running shoes, and off they go into the maze looking for the cheese. One day, they find the cheese, both the mice and the humans, and it's in cheese place C. Sniff and Scurry are very excited about finding the cheese. They remove their running shoes and tie them and place them around their necks so they know where they are for the next day. Because the next day, there might be no cheese here in cheese place C. Hem and Haw are so pleased at finding the cheese, they take off their running shoes. They take off their jogging suits because they said, "We have found the cheese. We will never have to run the maze again." Well, it lasts for a little while. And the longer it lasts, the cheese at cheese station C, the more and more complacent the little people get that the cheese will be here forever. They now don't run through the maze, they walk. Because what's the hurry? We know the cheese will be in cheese place C. But one day, it's gone. Who moved my cheese? The mice and the little humans do not know where the cheese comes from, and they don't know where it goes. Sniff and Scurry take their running shoes from around their necks, pop them on, and off they go. Where else will there be cheese? But Hem and Haw don't do that. They sit down. They talk about it at length. Where do we think the cheese went? Why are we being treated so unfairly? We thought we were set for life, and someone has changed the cheese. The moral of the story? I'm pretty sure that monks would be happy with it. Sometimes you have good fortune. Sometimes you have everything you need. And sometimes you don't. It was described to me a little while ago that if someone said, "You can go for an all-expenses-paid holiday to Bali or Antarctica, whichever takes your fancy, and you'd be there for a week, would you enjoy it?" And of course the answer is yes, you would. Or what if somebody lent you their shining car Is it a Rolls Royce? Is it a Ferrari? I don't know. But you get to have it for a whole week. Would you spend the week worrying what will happen next week when I don't have this holiday and this flash car? You wouldn't, would you? You'd be thankful for the time that you had it. Bit like the mice. There must be some more cheese here. Let's go looking for it. We are not who we were 20 years ago. We are not who we were 5 years ago. We're different people. We've replaced most of the cells in our body in that time, so are we really us at all? A few years ago, in the synod office, they appointed someone to the ministry for seniors. Then its name was changed to the ministry to seniors, and then changed to the ministry of seniors. Di Price, a friend of ours, ran that for some time, opening people's eyes in the synod that people aged over 60 are still important in the life of the church and shouldn't have to move over for all those 40-year-olds who are taking the leadership positions. What happened? If you thought you were going to be able to sit back in your old age like your grandparents did in church, you are sadly mistaken in these days. Not only do we live longer, where are the young people? Where are those young people pushing us off the perch? Ah, that's the big question. I want to tell you a story about John. I knew John when I worked as an aged care chaplain. John had had a very serious stroke and he couldn't use one of his arms, so it was continually in a sling. He had trouble walking, a little bit unsteady on his feet. John had looked after his wife through her illness, and when she died at home, he turned to his children and said, "I'm now going into aged care." Sometimes people who have given their all in being carers think, "Oh, surely my time has come." He acknowledged that if he stayed at home, he would be dead within a year. Not only would he forget to eat, but the loneliness would kill him. So he came into the nursing home where I worked. He was part of the men's group, but that's not where he served his ministry. He served his ministry at the dinner table. Because when he sat down to eat, there were about 20 aged females around him. And some of them couldn't remember whether they'd put sugar in their tea or they hadn't. And he took care of all those women. It gave him a real ministry in his old age, something he was excellent at. And all the women there were very grateful that John, with his one hand, could help them. He didn't sit at home feeling sorry for himself. At John's funeral, probably one of the best aged care funerals I've ever participated in, his family said what a blessing aged care had been for John. He chose it. And he lived it. And they had given him another 10 years of life where he would have just faded away at home. I remind myself of John every time people say, "Oh, we don't want to go into aged care." Sometimes it's the best possible thing. Have you ever thought that in old age you might have more freedoms? Mary Oliver found that in her poem. Now I'm over 60, I feel I have wings. Some years ago, I went and worked in Iona for 6 weeks. It feels longer. It's a 5.5-day working week at Iona, and you're expected to turn up for meals on your day off and to chat amiably with the guests. Some people were overwhelmed with the amount of work. I was overwhelmed by the amount of free time. At that stage, we had 3 teenagers at home. There was always work to do, and I was minister of a church. I was always thinking, what happened to be planned next? What happened to be done next? Who needed to be seen? I had never in my adult life experienced that much freedom that a day and a half off gave me. Nothing I needed to do. So I spent my time in the craft room or going for walks or having a nice cream tea at the pub. I was free from my responsibilities in a way that I very rarely have been. But now I'm entering that time of freedom again. My young people are now almost middle-aged. What happened to that time? It went by in an inkling. Daphne Manel, who was a Canadian artist from Yukon. We often think of the Yukon as being part of the United States, but it's really Canada. She built a huge horse sculpture in her senior years by having people donate steel to her through the post. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Building a structure from contributions through the post. She writes, "The lessons I have learned that I would like to leave with you now would be, try to be open to learn new things. Apply courage, perseverance, and the other virtues that our years have taught us. And resist the pull to say to yourself that your creative time is up. When all is said and done, not everything has been said and done." Very wise words from a senior artisan. Do you remember the stories of Blondin? Blondin was an American tightrope walker. He specialized in Niagara Falls. If you can imagine, a rope stretched from the Canadian side to the American side, and he would walk back and forth, entertaining crowds all the time. Sometimes he went on with a wheelbarrow. Sometimes he sat and cooked a meal in the middle of the rope. I hope he didn't light a fire. That could have been a little dangerous. One day, as he was getting ready to begin his act with the wheelbarrow, as he was getting on the rope, someone shouted, "We have faith in you, Blondin." And Blondin turned to him and said, "Then get in the wheelbarrow." What is faith? In 2 Timothy, we hear faith is inherited. You received the faith from your granny Lois, and from your mum Eunice. Timothy was a young man who was influenced by the women in his life. Strange for a time when women were not held in high regard, except in the Christian church. Why were women so important? They bankrolled the early church. Wealthy widows, ones whose husbands were away at war, would have the church over to their place. The church would not have existed without those women, the Loises and Eunices. The writer of 2 Timothy tells us you need to rekindle your faith. You need to keep it alight. When I was at theological college, we had t-shirts that we used to wear with the college motto on them, Ardendo Incendimus, which the more cheeky of the students would say referred to Arnold's incinerator. But of course it is, by burning, we set alight. Sounds like a motto for people who start bushfires. Pyrotechnicians, but no, it's about the fires of the heart. The writer then goes on to say, don't be a coward. Don't be ashamed of your faith. But hold on to the standard. Standard being the flag. Guard the treasure. What does it mean to have faith? To have faith means that despite all the evidence to the contrary, things will end up well. It's hard for pessimists to have faith. They think everything's going to end badly. For those who have faith, the glass is always half full. We put our trust, like Blondin's heckler, in powers beyond ourselves, whether that be the power of God to change things or the power of humanity to change it. It really doesn't matter. But these things are what we put our trust in. Sometimes I've had couples come for marriage counselling, and we get them to do Prepare, which is a computer program that works out where they agree where they shouldn't, where they disagree where they shouldn't, and what we can talk about in order for them to have a strong marriage. And I say, when you come to the spirituality questions, answer them very broadly. And they don't get it. See, Prepare is a Christian resource, and it has questions like, well, statements like, I believe attending a place of worship every week is important to our marriage. That's a difficulty because some of these people have never graced a church before. If they did, they were crying at the time. I say, our faith in how things should work is part of our spirituality. If you believe, if you work hard, you will get ahead. That's one of the beliefs of our society. If you own your own home, you will have a better old age. We believe that too. A number of things we trust that the Australian people will come together and put into Parliament, whether state or federal, the people we need to be there. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes it doesn't. What we believe about how society should work. We believe the sun will rise again tomorrow, even if we cannot see it because it's behind clouds. That is faith. The disciples thought, before Jesus goes, we ought to get as much out of him as possible. So we're going to come to him with this plea. Increase our faith. I don't know what you know about scams, but I get phone calls, I think every day, from people who are trying to tell me about my Telstra internet when I'm not with Telstra, or that I have been behind in my taxes and I'm about to be arrested by the ATO, or that my light bulbs need changing by a company in Victoria. The bank rings me to tell me my credit card has been used incorrectly. All sorts of things that I immediately know are not true, because I am not gullible, except when I am. If a product says, as seen on TV, I think it must be pretty good. I have a whole collection of useful gadgets that are less than useful. No one ever says, oh Lord, make me more gullible, do they? I've never heard that once. In all my years in church, oh Lord, please make us more gullible. But in fact, that's what asking for more faith means. That I will trust in people who are not trustworthy. I may be harmed by those people, but I won't give up my faith in the goodness of the human heart. We will put ourselves on the line as Christians, because faith makes us gullible. Gullible's the negative side of faith. The positive side is that we build people up in their gifts and in their graces. When Jesus heard them saying, give us more faith, he said, you need this much. Faith a mustard seed's worth. He then told us some very unusual agricultural practices. You can say to the mulberry tree or the sycamore, be uprooted and planted in the sea. I don't know if you know about fruit trees and salt water. Not good. You would have enough faith to move mountains if you had as much as a mustard seed. Because, of course, faith isn't something that you hang on to. Faith is something that you use. And if you're not using your faith, it doesn't become any bigger than the mustard seed. I searched high and low in our spice cupboard yesterday for a mustard seed to show you, but I couldn't find one. And I thought you wouldn't be duped by a wheat seed or a sesame seed or a poppy seed. So I'm holding the invisible one. Can you see it? Good. I found this hymn in a book of New Zealand hymns, and maybe we'll learn the tune one day to sing it. It's by a man called Colin Gibson, and I don't know him at all. But this is how it goes. Just a mustard seed of faith will do to plant a fruiting tree in the salt and bitter sea. Just a mustard seed will do. There are orchards waiting there to be born to ocean air. See them growing fresh and green. Just a tiny mustard seed. That is all the faith we need to transform our daily scene. Just a mustard seed of faith will do to move a mountainside, toss it far into the tide. Just a mustard seed will do. There are pathways to be made. There are highways to be laid. See them stretching far away. Just a tiny mustard seed. That is all the faith we need to create an open way. Just a mustard seed of faith will do. Watch it grow into a tree, standing tall for all to see. Just a mustard seed will do. In its canopy and shade, birds may shelter, nests be made. Plant the seed and clear the ground. Just a tiny mustard seed, that is all the faith we need to turn the world around. I don't know what you need today, but a mustard seed will do. Amen. Let us join in prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the bread we offer you. Fruit of the earth and work of human hands, it will become for us the bread of life. Blessed be God forever. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have received the wine we offer you. Fruit of the vine and work of human hands, it will become our spiritual drink. Blessed be God forever. Bev.
Time for notices. And there are a couple of things that I would like to point out to you this morning. And one is the Friendship Group, who are visiting Clayton Church in a couple of weeks and having lunch at the church. If you would like to join this group and have lunch at Clayton on this Thursday morning, which is the 16th of October, please see Joan Wagner today, because she needs to let the church know how many will be there for lunch. So if you remember that, if you wish to join the group at Clayton. This morning we have morning tea, and we will be joined by the Dunwoody Boro people, and it will be great to get together again with them, because they want to join us for Older Person Sunday. So that is something for us all to enjoy this morning. I know the tickets for Kim Perling's trio concert are selling fast, so if you haven't got your ticket yet, please see Carol or write your name on the list. I think the list is still there, and you will be able then to get your ticket for next week. I think that's it for notices. If you haven't received your notice online, then please pick up a printed copy in the foyer. And now our prayers for the people, or of the people. Loving God, as we gather in this place where we feel safe and secure, we know that so many in this world are suffering, for we hear of their plight every day through the many forms of media. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts, that we may respond to ways in which we may bring hope and healing. Spirit of love, heal the division of people and unite us as your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now our communion hymn, You Are Holy, You Are Whole. Please stand if you're able.
You are holy, you are whole, you are whole, my God.
if you can. As wheat was scattered through fields and hills before being gathered to become the one bread we shall break, so may we and all people be gathered from the ends of the earth into the realm of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. We offer one another a sign of peace. The table is open. Who is worthy to meet at this table? Worthy doesn't come into it. It is a free gift of grace, the body and the blood of Christ coming to us. The communion that I'm using today is from the Iona community. You are all welcome at this table. All of you. We join in the great thanksgiving. The Holy One is here.
God's Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to God.
It is right to give thanks to God.
It is right to offer thanks and praise.
Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us the road of our world's suffering, who is known to us in the breaking of the bread. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the wine, and having given thanks for it, he poured it and gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new relationship with God, sealed by my life and my death. Take this and share it. I shall drink wine with you next in the coming realm of God." We offer you praise, dear God, with hearts lifted high, for in the communion of your love, Christ comes close to us, and we come close to Christ. Therefore, with the whole realm of nature around us, with earth, sea, and sky, we glorify your holy name. Holy, holy, holy one, God in the power of love and peace, the cosmos and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the cosmos. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Eternal One. Hosanna in the cosmos. Hear us, O Christ, and breathe your Spirit upon us and upon this bread and wine. May they become for us your body, vibrant with your life, healing, renewing, and making us whole. And as the bread and wine which we now eat and drink are changed into us, may we be changed again into you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, loving and caring in the world. Amen. And now we join in our family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Look, the body of Christ is given for the life of the world. Here is Christ coming to us in bread and wine, the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for all is prepared. Craig, would you take that? Here we go. Thank you. Thanks, Rhonda. Body of Christ, bread of heaven. Would you join me in prayer? God of peace, who through Jesus Christ proclaimed the kingdom and restored the broken to wholeness of life, look with compassion on the anguish of the world, and by your healing power, make whole the people and the nations, in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. closing hymn is comparing the stages of our life to the hours of a day. We're praying for joy, for faith, for grace, and for peace. Stand if you are able. There is some responses, but I want you to do some things as well. The response for the first part is God's own for the world. But let us begin by looking at our hands. Look at your hands. See the touch and the tenderness. God's own for the world. Look at your feet. See the path and the direction, God's own for the world. Feel the beat of your heart. Feel the fire and the love, God's own for the world. This is God's world, and we will serve God in it.
Amen.
And our blessing is another version of the doxology. Those who are not enjoyed communion will join us around the table.